Good morning. Good morning. There you go. Let's just start off in a word of prayer, shall we pray? Father God, Lord, you indeed are our God. You're amazing. We love you, and we just can't wait to come into your presence to hear you speak to us. So, Father God, we pray that you speak to us now, and that we listen, and that we are obedient to whatever it is that you want us to do in response to your message. And pray all these things in your most wonderful and precious name. Amen. Well, it's great to be here. It's been a while. I did not think I would be preaching today. But whenever God calls, or in this case, Pastor Keith, he asked me to preach last night for him because he's not feeling well. Whenever you get this opportunity to preach the Word of God, man, you got to do it. And it's great to be here because this is my church for many, many years, and I still consider this home often. So thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak from the pulpit here today. You know, there are things that once you've experienced the real thing, man, you just can't go back. Now, I'm in town for some winter conference board of director meetings, so WinterCon has been on my mind quite a bit, even though WinterCon is still many months away for this year. At last year's conference, one of the speakers, and for those of you that were there, you'll remember him, Mark Palumpo, he was a teen speaker. He shared about his trip to San Francisco as a child. One of his highlights was to visit the Ghirardelli Chocolate Factory. He had always wanted to go there, for he loved chocolates, and he knew that the Ghirardelli brand was one of the best in the world. Now, the day before the visit, though, he had dinner at Rainforest Cafe. Now, how many of you guys been to a Rainforest Cafe before? I know they used to have one here in Metro Town many years ago. Well, there are some Rainforest people. No, it's a theme-styled restaurant, and it feels like you're actually eating in a jungle. No, it's quite neat. I've been to some of them before. Now, aside from the traditional fare of burgers and sandwiches, there's also a lot of exotic foods, and Mark must have ordered something that his system was not used to. Because the next day, man, he was sick. He was really sick. I mean, throwing up sick. Now, he enjoyed his Rainforest experience, but because of that, he had to miss out on the Ghirardelli factory, the one thing that he really had wanted to experience. Now, the rest of his family went while he stayed behind in their hotel room, basically unable to move. Now, a few days later, he was much better. The family vacation was almost over, and his father decided to take him to a Ghirardelli store. Not the factory, but a normal store. It was better than nothing, Mark thought. And as soon as they entered the store, a salesperson approached them. He says, "Welcome to Ghirardelli. Let me share with you the history of our store and how we make our chocolates. Our store opened in 1852 when a man by the name of Domingo Ghirardelli," and then the salesperson went on and on about the history. And Mark thought, well, that's kind of neat, but you know what? I don't really care. I mean, I wanted to see the factory. I mean, I wanted a tour. Now I just come to this store. And the salesperson continued. It was almost like giving a tour, but without being at the factory. You know, we're one of the few companies in America that controls the entire chocolate manufacturing process from cocoa bean to the finished product. We do it by... And at this point, Mark could not stand it anymore. Man, he goes, "Thank you. Now, I'm sure that is really interesting, but it's okay. You don't have to share with me anymore." "Well, okay. Well, perhaps you would like to try some samples." "Sure, man. Now we're talking." And with that, another salesperson came out with a tray of Ghirardelli chocolate, like every type of Ghirardelli chocolates imaginable. And my friend, he picked one up. He put it in his mouth. It was the best chocolate he had ever tasted. He picked up another piece and put it in his mouth. Oh, so good. He picked up another and another. And all of a sudden, he wanted to know a whole lot more about Ghirardelli Chocolates. He asked the salesperson, "And who founded this company? When was it founded? What is the process to making these chocolates so good?" And 5 minutes ago, he did not care. It was just facts that meant nothing to him. But now, he had experienced the chocolates. He had tasted it, and it was good. And even though he had missed the factory because of the rainforest experience, it was worth the wait. Now, he wanted to know everything about Ghirardelli, the company, the man, the process, everything. For he had tasted it, and it was good. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Have we tasted Jesus Christ? Have we truly experienced the Son of God? If we haven't, people can come up and give us all the facts about Jesus Christ. Now, how he is the Son of God, how his birth was a virgin birth, how he was a great teacher, how he performed miracles, how he died on a cross to cover our sins, how he rose from the dead after 3 days. People can say all these things, and they may seem interesting, but they are just facts, and maybe even hearsay, we think. Or maybe we have shared all this stuff with some of our family members or friends, and they just don't seem to care. Well, you know what? That is because it's just a bunch of words until one truly experiences Jesus Christ. And when we do, and we know for real how great and amazing and awesome he really is, we will thirst and hunger for him. We want to know everything about him, and it'll be so good. No, there is no going back. For some, it is a passion. For some of us, it's a passion that also needs to be reignited again. Now, today, we're going to take a look at two people from the Bible who Jesus Christ transformed so that they will never be the same again. And we need to learn from them as we experience and taste Jesus Christ. The first person is the Apostle Paul. Now, most of us have heard about him. Now, he's written a big chunk of the New Testament. Very well-known guy in the Bible. Now listen once again to some of the things he says here in Philippians. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now, if you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 3, please just reread some of those verses. Powerful words, committed words, words of a man who has definitely experienced God the Son, words of a man who has tasted the glory of Jesus Christ. And how did Paul experience Christ? Now, we can read about that in Acts chapter 9. You guys can stay in Philippians. I'm just going to read a few things here in Acts. Now, Paul was known as Saul back then. And in Acts 9 verses 3 to 6 reads like this. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.' And he replied, 'Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" Now that was Paul's aha moment. There was no turning back after that. He was never the same again. And if we know the life of Paul, we will know that Paul was once a persecutor of Christians. Instead of spreading the gospel, he was the man who was torturing and killing those who spread the gospel or who accepted the gospel. And he thought that he was doing right. He believed that these Jesus followers were a cult and he was doing a service for God. He was looked upon as a man of great influence amongst the Jews, a man with wealth, fame, and education. Soldiers and servants followed him wherever he went. But then, he met Jesus personally. He experienced Jesus firsthand. He tasted his goodness, and he gave up all he had to do to follow a man known as a carpenter, an itinerant preacher who didn't own anything except the clothes that he wore. And when asked why, Paul says, "I looked at all I once had and decided it was rubbish and it was garbage. It means nothing. It means nothing compared to what I have in Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my friend." He came to realize that if you have all the things of the world, but you don't have Christ, you are poor indeed. Once you've experienced Christ, man, nothing compares. Now, some of us here, we may think we're doing the right thing like Paul. We may not be murdering Christians because we believe it's a cult, but perhaps we are doing things with the wrong attitude. Perhaps we are serving not out of a love relationship with Christ, but because it is expected of us. Perhaps we're doing things just to look good, or we can't wait to finish our term of serving because it was so difficult and things didn't go our way, but we still wanted to serve because we wanted to look good. We wanted people to look up to us. Perhaps on the surface, it seems like that we're showing care towards someone, but deep down, man, we really don't care about that person. It's just a show. We're doing things that we think are right, but unless we have that Jesus aha moment, unless we really have tasted and experienced His love, unless He has truly transformed our lives, it's not the real thing. Well, you say, "Pastor, no, I did accept Christ as my Savior. Man, I said that prayer at that camp. No, I'm still coming to church. I just don't have enough time as I used to. You know, I'm busy with my family now. I need to concentrate on my studies or my career. Man, Jesus is important. I just don't have enough time in the day for Him." And I hear these excuses all the time. In the book of Hebrews, the author says that some of us have been Christian for many years. We should be teaching others about our faith. But in reality, we are still baby Christians. We're taking in baby food, milk, not solids. And we keep making up excuses of why we're not growing spiritually. And why is that? Man, could it be that we think we taste this Christ and we liked it and we sort of have Him in our lives, but we have not placed Him as the most important thing in our life? Could it be that we've lost our first love? Could it be that even though we sort of tasted it, we have not allowed it to transform us? Has our life changed since our encounter with Jesus? Because it should have. If it hasn't, we need to find a way, whatever it takes, to experience Jesus again, to renew that relationship with Him. The challenge in Paul's life, the change in Paul's life was almost instantaneous and permanent. He went from Christian killer to Christian evangelist, a complete turnaround. He wants to know Christ so intimately. He says in verses 10 and 11, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Once, he had learned some facts about Jesus. He had studied hard to get all the facts together. His conclusion was that Jesus was an imposter, and the greatest service he could do for God was to destroy the church. So that's what he did, until he met the real Jesus, the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, Christ is alive. He's not a man who died and was placed in a tomb and that's it. He's resurrected. And it's the resurrected Christ who Paul met on that road. And it is also the resurrected Christ who has met some of us. He is alive, the real thing. And when we die our physical death here on earth, we too will be resurrected one day to be with Christ forever if we have made Him our Lord and Savior. But not only does Paul want to share in the power of Christ's resurrection, but he also wants to share in the fellowship of His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. Now wait a minute, Paul. That's going too far, isn't it? Sharing in His resurrection is okay, but sharing in His sufferings, even to the point of death? Man, that really is going too far, isn't it? Man, I don't want to die. Man, I want to live. And I guess all of us do in some way. But you see, in a sense, every moment that we live for Christ, we're also dying for Him. All of us are moving towards that moment in time when we will finally lay down our earthly bodies and take up our new existence with Christ. Paul literally died for Him by being beheaded for the cause of Christ. All the other apostles, except John, did as well. They gave up their lives for Christ. Once we have tasted and experienced Christ, we live our lives as living sacrifices to Christ. And in these verses, Paul describes what it means to have gained Christ, to have really embraced Him. Two verbs summarize his argument. The first is in verse 9, that I may be found in Him. And the second in verse 10, that I may know Him. Paul is saying that he really wants to know Christ, to be found in Him. And that is where our security and strength comes from. When we come to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes us out of the old life. We are transferred, Paul says in Colossians, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. And all of Christ's life, all of His resources, all that He is available to us. Therefore, nothing can threaten our security because of what we have in Christ. Now, of late, the name Jeremy Lin has been coming up a lot. Now, I'm sure that almost all of you guys have heard of him. He's the point guard for the New York Knicks of the NBA. Now, what is so special about this guy? Well, about 2 months ago, he was sleeping on his brother's couch. Now he's the biggest thing in the NBA. With Lin, the Knicks have a winning record. Without him, man, they were losing all the time. But what is so special about this guy? Why is it that wherever he plays, there are so many Asian Americans cheering him on, even over their home team? Well, you know, Linsanity has hit all of us. He's 23 years old, a graduate of Harvard, and now an NBA star. He scored 38 points against the Lakers and Kobe Bryant. He scored with half a second left to beat the Raptors in Toronto. Some say he came out of nowhere. But this Asian American places all his success on his relationship with Jesus Christ. He shares about how every step of the way, God has had a hand in his success. And now he is in the spotlight. He has taken every opportunity to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, all you need to do is go online, Google Jeremy Lin. You go to YouTube, and you can see Lin talking about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ means to him and what Jesus Christ could mean to us. Man, a great role model. He is humble in what he does. It is not fake. And that is because of his love relationship with Jesus Christ. He experienced it, he tasted it, and as a result, like Paul, his goal in life is to spread the gospel, is to share what he has experienced to others so that they can experience the same. Jeremy Lin, he is the real deal. He knows Jesus Christ the way he is supposed to be known. And because of that relationship, like Paul, he can't help but spread the gospel. But it all stems from that relationship, which leads us to the second biblical character that I want to talk about this morning. It is someone else who we've probably all heard about, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And if you're at a winter conference, Mark Palumpo also shared about him, about her as well. Who do you think we're talking about? Who is the second person? You guys are quiet. Who's the sister of Martha and Lazarus? There you go. In Luke 10, which we read about a little bit earlier, we see that Jesus and his disciples were invited to the home of Mary and Martha, and Jesus accepted the invitation. So picture this. Jesus is coming to your home for a visit. Man, that would be like Stephen Harper or Barack Obama saying, no, I'm coming to your home to visit you. No, let me correct that. It would be like Stephen Harper, Barack Obama, and all the world leaders saying they will come and pay you a visit. And still that doesn't compare because we're talking about Jesus. Man, there is no comparison. Jesus is in a league of his own, and he's coming to visit. So we think to ourselves, man, there's so much to do to prepare for this visit. We need to clean the place. We need to buy the food. We need to prepare the food. We need to do this. We need to do that. If Jesus came to our place and is not spick or span or is not presentable, man, that would be so embarrassing and humiliating. Man, everything has to be in order. And Martha is great in getting things ready. She's probably very well organized. Man, every committee and board would need someone like her because she is the one who gets things done. She's the one who plans everything. Without her, Jesus' visit to the household, it would have been a complete disaster. So Jesus arrives. Martha continues to make sure that everything is going well. Man, she's prepping the food, she's serving the food, she's bringing out the drinks. And what is Mary doing? She's with Jesus. She's sitting at his feet. She is listening to what Jesus has to say. In those days, when one sits at someone's feet, it means that they respect the person, that they're giving them worth, and they're doing it with humility. Martha continues to run around, and everything is getting done. Man, it's a great party, but she's getting tired, and she's getting frustrated with Mary. Man, how come you're not helping me? Man, this is too much work for one person. Now, she tried to motion Mary. You know how sisters look at each other and they can just kind of understand what they're trying to say? Well, she probably looked at me. I can see sisters looking at each other right now. What are you guys saying? But Martha probably mentioned to Mary, like, try to get me, help me, man. But every time, Mary did not come. She stayed at the feet of Jesus. And finally, Martha could not stand it anymore. She goes to Jesus himself and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus replies, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Martha has chosen what is better and will not be taken from her. Now, let's take a look at verses 41 and 42 again. Now, this is Jesus talking. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only 10 things are needed. No, that's not what Jesus said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only 2 things are needed. And once again, that is not what was said. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only 1 thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken from her. Only 1 thing is needed. And what is the 1 thing? What is Mary doing that Martha is not? And if you're taking notes, man, this is important. You got to get this right. Man, this is the 1 thing. The 1 thing. Giving Jesus the highest value. Giving Jesus the highest value. And that is exactly what Mary is doing. That is why she is at the feet of Jesus. She is giving Jesus the highest value. Now, I don't want to bash Martha too much here. Man, she appears to be doing all the right things. She is serving Jesus. She wants everything perfect for Jesus. There is nothing wrong with that. As I said, I think that all committee and all boards need someone like Martha. God has gifted us in many different ways. For some, He's given us the gift of hospitality or the gift of administration, and I believe that these are some of the gifts that Martha has, and she's using them, which is great. But Mary has chosen what is better. You see, Jesus wants our surrender before our service. Jesus wants our surrender before our service. Jesus wants that relationship with us before anything else. And after that, we have that love relationship with Him. After we are demonstrating that love relationship with Him, after giving Jesus, not serving Jesus, but giving Jesus that highest value, then yes, Martha, go do your thing. It is the encounter with Jesus Christ that transforms our lives. And it's out of that encounter that everything else falls into place, including our service to Him. You know, a lot of times people think if I go to a certain conference or if I hear a certain speaker, man, what God teaches me through them will transform my life. Or if I go to this Bible study and I learn from the Word of God, that will transform my life. Or if I serve the church or some sort of ministry, you know, I'll be serving God and that will transform my life. Well, yes, all these things can help. I encourage you to do all these things. But the one thing, the most important thing, is to give Jesus the highest value. It is intimacy with Jesus Christ that transforms our lives. Now, the story of Mary does not end there, though. In John chapter 11, we see that Mary's and Martha's brother, you know, Lazarus, was very sick. The sisters go find Jesus, hoping that Jesus would come and heal him, but Jesus stays where he was two more days. And because of that, by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has died. And many people were comforting Mary and Martha because of their loss. And Jesus' explanation for all this is found in verses 14 and 15 where it says, Lazarus is dead, but for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Now, to make a long story short, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and Mary witnesses it. So, let's jump to the next episode of Mary's life that the Bible records, and that's in John 12, 1 to 8. I'm not going to read all of that because we don't have time. You guys can read some of that on your own. But it is now 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is once again at the home of the sisters and Lazarus. A dinner is being prepared in Jesus' honor. Now look who is serving. It's Martha. Now, some things just don't change. And where is Mary? Now, once again, picture this. Dinner for Jesus. Big deal. Everything needs to be perfect. And don't do anything to embarrass us. And what does Mary do? She runs into the room. And Philip alluded to this earlier. She runs in the room. The most expensive perfume that they have. It's equivalent to a year's wages. So if you want to put it in today's terms, we're talking maybe 40 to 50K or so, and I don't know of any perfume that is that expensive. Some commentators have actually thought that this perfume was to be part of Mary's future dowry. But she runs into this room with this bottle of perfume, and Martha is getting worried. Man, what is Mary going to do? And she runs up to Jesus. She breaks open this very expensive bottle of perfume and she pours it on Jesus' feet. And there she is again at the feet of Jesus. And everyone's going, oh no, man, what did she do? How is Jesus going to react? And then Mary does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair. And women in those days just did not let down their hair. It's just not done. But Mary lets down her hair. And she starts wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair. And it's like a little kid in total surrender to someone that they worship. And everyone else is just in total shock. And finally, Judas speaks up. Mary is still at the feet of Jesus. Judas says that the perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now, he was just saying that, for we know that Judas was a thief. But he says it anyway. But listen to Jesus' response in verses 7 and 8. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. In essence, Jesus is saying this. Man, this woman, Mary, man, she gets it. She knows who I am. She has this intimate relationship with me. She saw me bring her brother Lazarus back to life. She knows I am the Son of God. She knows me, for she has experienced me, and she has tasted my glory. She is the one here who truly understands who I am. And then when he says to the disciples that the poor will always be among them, but that he will not be there, he is saying, I mean, what is happening right there at that time is really important, so don't leave this point out. I want all generations to see this point. Make sure it is in the Scriptures. What Mary is doing is not stupid, for she gets it. She knows who I am. She is worshiping me, the Son of God. Jesus wants our surrender before our service. Jesus also wants our worship before our works. Jesus wants our worship before our works. Mary knew who Jesus was and is. It seemed like she even knew him better than the disciples. And because of that, she gave him the highest value. Man, that is the one thing. That is more important than either her service or her works. She surrendered everything that she had to Jesus. She couldn't help it because she knew him so intimately. And everything she did came as an outpouring of her love to him. So once again, I ask the question, do we know Jesus intimately? Have we tasted him? Now, we're not simply talking about acquiring facts about Jesus Christ, but rather an intimate knowledge of him, a deep down personal union with Jesus Christ. Now, there's a kind of knowledge that is different from the knowledge gained from reason and also from science. Now, this other kind of knowledge is not a contradiction to valid science or correctly developed logic. It's just different. For example, there are two different ways that we could study a painting by Van Gogh. We could ask a chemist to analyze the painting, or we could ask an art lover to do it. And from these two different persons, we could end up with two very different results. The chemist would tell us about the chemical compounds that went into the paints that Van Gogh spread across the canvas. He might even provide us with a breakdown of the components of the canvas itself. The art lover, on the other hand, would probably ignore all the information the chemist worked so hard to provide. Instead, he would explain the ways that Van Gogh used form and color to express the subjective emotions in his heart and soul. Now, it's not that one form of knowledge is true and the other is false. It's just that we're dealing with two different kinds of truth. And the knowledge that we're talking about here is the second kind. And in order to renew our relationship with God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, we need to embrace Him, have that strong relationship with Him, and give Him the highest value. And as we sit in the chapel this morning, we may say to ourselves that I already know Christ. I have a relationship with Him. It happened the moment I accepted Him as my personal Savior. Now that may be true. But I want to close off this morning by asking some very tough questions. Is He our Lord and Savior? And if He is, what sorts of things tend to draw us away from Him? Do we base our worth as Christians on a performance? Do we give Him the highest value? As we reevaluate our relationship with God the Son in these coming days, weeks, months. I'm going to give a homework assignment. And the homework assignment is just this, from this sermon, is to honestly evaluate and answer those questions. If you don't have a sermon outline, which was in your bulletin, write these questions down. I'm going to read them again. Is He our Lord and Savior? And if He is, what sorts of things tend to draw us away from Him? Do we base our worth as Christians on our performance? Do we give Him the highest value? And once we've experienced and tasted Christ and His glory, we can't help but be a Paul or a Mary. Now, we may get distracted at times. Man, that is human. That will happen to all of us this side of heaven. But our goal is to have less of these distractions and concentrate on Jesus. A true and intimate encounter with Jesus will change us forever. And my hope and my desire is that every single one of us in this chapel will experience this. Give our best to Him, for nothing is as special as knowing Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank You for Jesus Christ. We want to thank You because without Him, we wouldn't really know You. And it is in Christ alone that we can find You. And we pray that we can have this intimate relationship with Him. That one thing is to give Him the highest honor, the highest value. And as we evaluate these questions in our lives, may You truly help us to search ourselves and truly bring us back to be with Jesus. We pray all these things in Your most wonderful and precious name. Amen.